By way of introduction, let's turn to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Mm-hmm. Looking at the names of God this evening, we looked at 17 names, if you kept track of them this morning, in the Old Testament. Names that gave us some guidance and instruction with regard to fatherhood. And now we want to do the same in the New Testament, looking at 17 names that would again encourage us in our role as fathers. But I first want to introduce it by looking at Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You know, I'm convinced that much of the difficulties we have in this day that we live with regard to understanding fatherhood and understanding the roles of parenting is the confusion that has been introduced within our society with regard to the roles of what is expected of a husband and what is expected of a wife. And to the degree that we have deviated from God's plan and God's design for the man and God's design for the woman, to that degree we find confusion and frustration and heartache as we buck the master's plan, as we go against how God has actually designed us to function in this life and particularly within the family. And we find the beginning of this psalm emphasizing the name of the Lord. We're to praise His name. And where to bless His name, and where to be taken up with His name from the rising of the sun to the going down. His name is to be praised. And then He speaks at the end of the psalm with regard to that which He does for a man and that which He does for the woman. It says in verses 7 and 8, with regard to taking one from a very lowly place and setting him among the princes and the princes of His people. For the man, He speaks of leadership. He speaks of a man in a position of responsibility and authority. And then He goes on and He speaks of the woman, and He says, and He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And as He spoke of the woman, it was in the context of domestic matters, in the context of caring for the family and being a manager of the household. And those are God's models. Those are God's plans. That's what God designed us for. He designed the man to be the leader of the home. He designed the woman to be the caretaker of the home. And as we fulfill those roles, it's to that degree that we know His joy. And it's to that degree that we can be used in the way that He has planned and the way that He has designed. And yet we see in society today that these roles have reversed. These roles have been challenged, and the way that I would have just spoken of with regard to these roles would have been ridiculed in today's society, made fun of, old-fashioned, certainly out of date. The old leave it to beaver concept of a family is no longer in existence today. And yet those principles were biblical principles that were demonstrated. And so much of our frustration and our difficulty is trying to live in a world that doesn't understand biblical principles and yet conform to the leading of God through the Scriptures and put into place what God has asked us to be for His name's sake and for His glory. We've also tried to make the connection between understanding God and how He reveals Himself with the many, many names that He's chosen to identify Himself with. Over 600 names we find Him speaking of Himself and different character traits and different expressions of His person and His work describing as well some of his expectations for us, as he, the Heavenly Father, would set the example for us as earthly fathers. And so we want to turn to the New Testament, and again we'll go chronologically through the New Testament, so it'll be easier for you to turn from page to page. And we're going to look at about 17 names that we find for God in the New Testament that hopefully will give us some inclination, again, of some of the responsibilities that we would have as fathers in ordering our homes. The first one I want you to look at is Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. And the phrase is found here in this verse with regard to the Lord speaking of those that have referred to Him as the master of the house. It says in verse 25, "Is it enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" The Lord in this verse speaks of himself as the master of the house. The master of the house. And, you know, that should be more than just figurative language. Sometimes there's a lot of jokes, a lot of ribbing and kidding that sometimes takes place within the family and the home with regard to who is really in charge. You know, I remember my dad saying some time ago that he was the head. Even if his wife was the neck that always turned the head, he was still the head. And you know, we joke about these things, don't we? But the fact of the matter is that the man is to be the master of the house. He is to be the one that is the leader, the one that is responsible. And as we look at each of these titles, we try to just pick out one word or two that would encapsulate the concept and the thought for us with regard to guidance within our own homes. And the word here that I want to give you for this title is order. Order. Husbands have the responsibility of putting their household in order. They're the master of the house. And they're responsible to see that the house is kept in an orderly way. That there is order and not confusion. That there is a discipline in the house. That there are roles and responsibilities. And there are expectations. And there are limits that are established within the household. You remember for the responsibilities for someone who is going to lead within the assembly. It makes it very clear, both in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that the elder is to first of all have his household in order, to have things ordered well within his home, to have a home that is under his control, under his authority, submissive to his leadership. Because how in the world could he order an assembly if he wasn't able to do it within his home? You see, the home is the starting place. The home is the proving ground. The home is the place where a man demonstrates his leadership, develops his leadership skills, and has the time to practice these leadership points and these leadership abilities. Because there's a greater house, the household of God, that they may be called upon to provide leadership for as well. And so the key word there is order. Having an orderliness within the home. It's sometimes apparent for a person like myself that maybe spends a lot of time in different homes, traveling and visiting and speaking and going from place to place, how quickly going into a home that you had never been there before, but in just a matter of a few minutes, you can find out if there's order or if there is confusion. And very quickly, you can see if order prevails. It's something that is just so apparent to someone maybe that comes in from the outside. And so we need to have homes that are in order. But then the next one is Matthew chapter 11. Another title that we find here of our Lord. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. The phrase that I'm selecting here is a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, I think that our children need to see that we have a love for the lost. That our Christianity is more than a Christianity that is exercised within these four walls. That our Christianity is something more than what we put on Sunday morning when we get ready to go to church. But that our Christianity is really a relationship with something that we are in love with. And that we have a concern for those that are lost. We have a concern for those that are on their way to hell. We're thankful that we're on our way to heaven. But oh, we have to instill in our children a burden, a conviction, and a care for those that are lost. And our children need to see us as friends of publicans and sinners in the sense that we have a concern for their well-being. We have a concern for their eternal destiny. And so our home should be one that reaches out to the unsaved. Our home should be one that brings the unsaved into our home as we seek to evangelize. Maybe a home Bible study, a morning tea, a children's work in the backyard, a fellowship in the evening with the neighbors. A picnic on Saturday afternoon that has a testimony and an evangelistic thrust. Our children need to see that we have a concern for those about us, that we're friends of publicans and sinners, those that need the Lord and need to hear of His grace and His love that is for them as well as for us. And then in John chapter 1, and verse 14, one that is similar to one we considered this morning when we looked at mercy and truth. Here we have in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. If I had to choose two words to describe the role of a father, the role of a father and the two most important words that should characterize his responsibility in the home, it would be these two words. Firm, loving. We need firm and loving fathers. The two, by themselves, reflect the extreme. So often we find fathers who are firm. And they lay the law down, and it's a very, very rigid law. And it's full of inconsistencies, and it's full of hypocrisy, and it's full of legalism. They have a firmness, a firm hand. But it's as if that hand isn't connected to a heart of love. And then sometimes we have fathers who are loving to the point that they're so loving that they don't want to offend, that they don't want to set limits, that they don't want to say no, that they don't want to risk being loved as a father, that they And so to take the easy way out, thinking that they are being kind and loving, really they're being harmful in the long run, but thinking that they're being loving, they fail to have a measure of firmness. Well, we see that the Lord was full of grace, and He was full of truth. We need to know that balance of being firm, having a hand that is firm, but a hand that is well connected to a heart that is full of love. Firm, loving fathers make the best combination to fulfill what God would have for them to be within the home. Full of grace and full of truth. And then chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2, we have Nicodemus speaking of the Lord, and it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Thou art a teacher come from God. You know, we need, as fathers, to be, as it were, a teacher that's come from God. We need to be the high priest of our home. We need to know what it is to open God's Word and to teach our children the spiritual principles of life. We need to be fathers that children understand have a relationship with the Lord. And it's not just a social relationship or religious duty or obligation or tradition that we're continuing, but it's a vital, real, daily, living, personal relationship with the eternal God. And that the Word of God is the basis on which we understand and maintain that relationship. Sometimes as fathers, within a Christian home, attending an assembly, we say, well, the kids go to Sunday school, and so they hear everything that needs to be said. So, as long as my kids are going to Sunday school, that's all they need to know. Well, I hope that there's no fathers here that are taking that position. There's no way that 35 minutes once a week can fulfill your parental responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. Oh, how we need to learn what Deuteronomy chapter 4 says with regard to teaching our children. When we stand up, when we sit down, when we get up in the way, when we wake up, when we lay down. In other words, within all of the course of life, all the experiences of life, we're to use these events to teach biblical things, to teach biblical thoughts. We might be out in the garden, weeding the garden. Use that as an opportunity to teach about the spiritual thorns that come in and choke the heart that wants to live for God. We might be under the car changing the oil, but as we talk about the car and how it works and the mechanics and the designs and the plans and the intricacies and the engineering that goes behind it, we can bring in spiritual truth about God setting things in order and things working in precision because He's the master engineer of this entire world. When we're in the kitchen baking a cake, when we're on the top of the ladder painting the ceiling, whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we should be using these times to teach our children biblical truth. We don't, as it were, sit them down and line them up on the couch and have a little podium and say, okay, now children, I'm going to teach you biblical principles. And we begin to hold church, as it were, within the home. I think that parents ought to have a family altar. There ought to be a regular time where we're reading the Word. There ought to be a time when we're praying together as a family. There ought to be times when we just have open discussion. And you know, as the children get older, what a blessing it is to see them enter into and ask questions and have a time of family discussion with regard to biblical principles and convictions and choices and alternatives and the lifestyles of the world versus what the Lord would want that would be honoring to Him. And we can sit down in the context of our home with mom and dad and the children and have some good family discussions around the Word of God. Well, what does the Bible say on this subject? Let's go and see what God has to say on these things. And so we're to be, as it were, a teacher that comes from God. As fathers, you need to be a teacher that your children sees coming out of the presence of God. You need to be viewed as one who spends time with God. And you need to be viewed as someone who represents God well within your home. You're God's representative within your family. You're the high priest of your home. And you need to be ready to assume those responsibilities of spiritual leadership within the family. And then John chapter 6 and verse 35, a familiar title that we've read of the Lord many times, John chapter 6 verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. And the word that I would give you for this one is, you're the provider. Dad, you're the provider. You know, the concept of Dad bringing home the bacon. I hope you know what I mean when I say that. Dad bringing home the bacon. It is not a secular thought. It's not a traditional thought of our society. It's a biblical concept. It's a biblical concept. Study 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you'll see that God makes it very clear that the man is to be the provider. The man is the one that's to provide for his home and to provide for the needs and the cares of his, not only of his immediate family, but the extended family. Those that are parents as well as children and the wife. And yet in today's world, because we want a bigger house and a bigger car and a longer vacation and nicer clothes, we have two providers in the home. God never intended for a two-provider family. It's not a biblical principle. And when you deviate from the biblical principles, you're going to have problems. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be things that you're going to compromise. There's things that you should be doing with your time that you're not going to be able to do with your time because you're doing other things with your time that God never intended for you to do. Titus makes it very clear that the woman is to be the keeper of the home. That word keeper is a military term for guard, a guardian. She used to be at guard in her home. She used to be on guard duty in her home. Those of us who have served in the military know the problems that happen when a guard is not at guard post. When a guard is asleep at the switch, that's when the enemy comes in, and that's where we have failure and defeat. And so we see these principles are very, very clear. The Lord was the provider. He was the bread of life. And dads were to be providers. That may sound like old-fashioned talk. That may sound like something that was good for the past generation, but you don't understand how things are today. Well, my Bible's the same. Yesterday, today, or forever. It's for all generations. We don't have different versions of the Bible when society changes. My Bible says that His Word is established in heaven forever. It's eternal, and it's solid, it's steadfast, and it's for all cultures, it's for all times, it's for all ages. These are biblical truths that are timeless, and the reason they're timeless is because they go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and relate to the way we were made, and the way God designed us to be and to function within the world that He established for us. John chapter 14, we find another title that we're very familiar with. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The word I would use here is absolute. Absolute. You know, I believe as fathers, it's our responsibility to teach our children that there are things in this world that are absolute. There is truth that is truly truth. It's not truth that works for somebody but doesn't work for somebody else. It's absolute. It's from God. And it's not to ever be altered or changed. It never will change as far as God is concerned. It's absolute truth. And when we come to absolute truth, we can be absolutely intolerant. Now, I use that word. We used to say dogmatic. 10 years ago, I would have said we could be absolutely dogmatic. But you know, the world today is on this tolerance kick. And I find it interesting that tolerance, in the context and the definition of the world, is a one-way tolerance. It's always tolerant in the way of evil. But it's never tolerant in the way of good. Have you noticed that? We're always to be tolerant toward that that is opposed to God. But Noah's ever saying to be tolerant toward the things that are in agreement with God and the things that please God. And I think that I have biblical authority to be able to say, on the authority of Scripture, that there are things in which we can be absolutely intolerant on with regard to change. They're absolute. They don't change. And this is one of them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And our responsibility as parents is to teach our children these absolutes, because the world is not going to teach them. As they go off to university, as they go off to college, as they get involved in secular education, they're going to be told that there aren't absolutes. They're going to be told that things might be more situationally driven, that ethics is a function of the environment, that ethics is a function of the situation. And there aren't things that are always right, and there aren't things that are always wrong. And they'll go beyond that to the point that they'll be saying, you know, this some people think is wrong, but it's really right. And they're going to go on and say, you know, some people think this is really right, but it's really wrong. You see, they're going to call that which is good evil and call that which is evil good. And if our children are going to be taught the truth, it's going to have to be a dad who sits down and understands the truths of Scripture in their pure form, in their absolute form, be able to communicate to their children so that a coming day when they're sitting in that classroom and they're listening to this godless professor who has no sympathy for the Word of God or for the person of Christ and is teaching the philosophies of this world, they're prepared. They've heard the truth. And they've heard it from a dad who lived the truth and walked the truth, and they saw the truth, and they saw it manifested in flesh and blood, and they know it to be true. Absolutes that we can be intolerant of. And then John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Holy Father, the word here that I would give you for this title is godliness by example. Oh, how we need to be fathers that reflect the godliness of our Lord, the godliness and the godly life that He's called us to, that we might be holy fathers. Now, most of us wouldn't go along with a t-shirt that said, "We're a holy father." There's probably some concepts and some definition of terms and semantics that would probably prevent us from walking around saying, "I'm a holy father." But you know, that's really what we should be. We should be a father that is set apart to God. We should be a father that is devoted to the things of God and devoted to turn from the things of the world. And that's a holy father. A father who is set apart and useful for God because he's a vessel that's clean, a vessel that's fit, a vessel that's ready for the master's use. And it hasn't been defiled with the things of the world. You know, there's a interesting parable there in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 that talks about a lack of fruitfulness in our life because of thorns. Thorns growing up and choking out the fruitfulness of the plant, and therefore it's not bringing forth fruit. And the interpretation of the parable gives us three things that identify it as thorns: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. Those three thorns are what creep in and cause us to be unfruitful, and in the context of tonight's lesson, cause us to be ineffective as fathers within our home. The cares of this world. Oh, they're valid cares. They're valid concerns. They might be a business. They might be financial issues. They might be family matters. Their cares, their burdens, their frustrations, their worries, fears. But they're going to choke us. the deceitfulness of riches as we give ourselves to more and more and more and find all of our activities in pursuit of just a little bit more. And we find ourselves ultimately at the end of life deceived because riches are extremely deceiving. They're here today and they fly away. And then the pleasures of life. How often do we sacrifice the things that we should be involved in the Lord's work and the things of God because we want to have some fun. We want to have some good old family time, and so we skip Wednesday night. We want to have some good family time, so we do something on the Lord's day instead of meeting at His command and remembering Him. The pleasures of life. Oh, they're innocent things, they're well-meaning things, they're not ill-intended, but they're thorns that choke the fruitfulness that we would like to reap in our family in the years to come. If you want a good harvest in the family, it's like a garden. You have to keep the weeds out. You have to keep it watered. And you have to keep the thorns from growing in among the fruit and choking them out. And so we're to be holy fathers, fathers that are set aside and set unto the Lord. And that's very similar to the next one. We kind of slipped into it there in John chapter 20 and verse 15. As Mary sees the Lord, and what does she call him there? Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She thought the Lord was a gardener. Well, you know, the very first thing the Lord ever did on earth is plant a garden. I guess if anyone is a gardener, it's the Lord. It's the first thing he ever did. He planted a garden. And the first thing he ever did for man is he gave him a job. You ever notice that? It's not good for men to be idle. The first thing that God ever did to man was give him a job. He said, Now, I planted that garden. I want you to go take care of it. And, you know, we need to be gardeners. I've often in premarital counseling used that metaphor because it's just so rich with regard to the principles of the home and the family. The family is a garden. And, you know, when you first start to work the soil, it takes labor and it takes dedication. And there's going to be failure. There's going to be crop failure. But because you have one crop failure, do you ever give up and say, I'm never going to be a gardener again? No. There's always next spring, right? Try it again next spring. We'll do something different. And you continue to work at it and work at it. And you work with the sweat of your brow. And you pull the weeds as soon as you see them. And you pull the bugs and you provide the water and you provide the fertilizer. You know, as you begin to do that over the years, you can walk into a garden that's rich with fruit, and you can enjoy the fruit of your labor. You know, you never enjoy the fruit of your labor in the family garden unless you're willing to spend time in that garden. You know, most gardens have fences around them to keep the predators out. We need to have fences established to keep those influences out of our home. And to keep those screens in place that would prevent those things from harming the young plants at a very tender and early age. Metaphor after metaphor after metaphor in this whole area of the garden and the gardener. Beautiful, beautiful truths for teaching family life. And then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, as we're moving through the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of the Lord, it says, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The title, The Image of the Invisible God. I would give you for this title, Representing the Father, Representing the Father. You know, it's a very humbling thing, and it's a very scary thing, a very fearful thing, for me to realize that the children that the Lord has given me are going to come to a point in time in their life when they're either going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father as what He has provided for them at Calvary, or they're going to reject it. They're going to turn away. And you know, to a great degree, how we have represented ourselves as a father, the first father they ever get to know is our earthly father. That's the first father. That's the first impression of fathering, the first impression of fatherhood. We were encouraged with Mark and Rachel and their little baby, and we were joking about the fact that so many times the baby says daddy first before he says mama or papa. And of course, that just makes our chest just, you know, jump out, you know, when they say that first. But, you know, the truth is that the first impressions that a child has of a father is us as human fathers. And that impression is going to ultimately represent what they may think of when they find of the Heavenly Father that loves them and the Heavenly Father that cares for them and provides for them and wants to give them eternal life through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're to be the image of the invisible God. As fathers, the way we conduct ourselves, many times we reflect an image of that that is yet invisible to them and is still invisible to us. And yet there'll come a time when through the eyes of faith we'll call upon our children to trust the Father they've never seen. To put their faith and trust for all eternity in a Heavenly Father that they've never laid eyes on. They've never seen. And may I suggest that to some degree, their willingness to trust an invisible Father that they've never seen will be, to some degree, the relationship they've had to a Father that they have seen. We are ones that introduce them to the Heavenly Father. And if we've done a good job of representing the Heavenly Father as the image of the invisible God, I think salvation will be that much nearer and quicker for our children as they grow to the age of accountability and are able to understand these truths of Scripture with regard to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Here's a title for the Lord, Him with whom we have to do. The word here is accountability. Accountability. You know, I can remember as a young child getting into trouble and my mother saying those dreaded words. I know you've heard of them. She'll say, you wait till daddy gets home. Oh, I knew what that meant. I mean, I almost would rather say, no, mom, you give me a licking here, you know? Because it seems like I could always survive mom's lickings a whole lot better than dad's. But those dreaded words, you wait till dad gets home. He's going to handle this. You know, we have to have accountability. There's got to be a measure of responsibility, of accountability among our children as we lead as fathers. We have to be those that our children look up to as that to which we have to do. That to which we are accountable. Children need fences. They need boundaries. They need to know where the line is that's not to be crossed. There's an interesting study that was done some years ago where they went into a schoolyard where children would play at recess, and they noticed that the children were just usually along the fence line. They would run to the limit, and at the fence line, there they would play their games, and there they would have their game of hide and seek or their game of tag or their time of soccer, but they would get out of school, and the first thing they do is run to the fence. And for an experiment, one year, they took the fence down. They took the fence down. And the children got out of school, and they started to run like they usually did, and then they realized there was no fence. And they began to huddle toward the center of the playground. And they were insecure. They were fearful. They didn't play games. They just kind of, and I'm talking about elementary small children, they just simply huddled together because someone had removed the fences. You see, children need to know that there's a limit. Children need, now they'll push you right to the limit. They'll run you right up to the fence, but they need to know that that fence is there, that that limit is there. They need to know that they are held accountable to you and that you have responsibility for them and for their well-being. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us and entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see the Lord is described as the forerunner. The forerunner. You know, I didn't appreciate the experiences of my parents until much later in life. As I wanted to live my life as I saw fit, many times my parents would say, well, you know, I've been down that road before, son. Let me tell you what's at the end of that road. And as usual, I would say, well, let me find out for myself. And usually there was sorrow, there was heartbreak, there was trials, there was difficulties and pain that I didn't have to experience. You see, as fathers, we need to let our children know we've been down these roads already. Son, let me tell you what's down that road. I'm the forerunner. I've experienced. I have scars that you don't have to have. I've experienced pain that you don't have to experience. I've experienced defeat and times of heartbreak that you don't need to experience. The Lord is the forerunner. He's gone before us. He's suffered everything. He's felt every pain. He's endured every heartbreak and every trial that we'll ever face. He's already suffered it all. The forerunner. And to a great degree, as parents, I think we need to, as well, share with our children. They may not listen, but share with our children that we've been there. We've done it. And let them learn by our mistakes, instead of allowing them to make their own foolish mistakes and being spared that that didn't have to happen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh, for if they escape, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Him that speaketh from heaven. You know, this title reminds me of the need for us to be men of the book. As fathers, we need to know what it is to be able to say, this is what God says. This is not what I'm saying. This is what God says. This is what the Word of God says. But, you know, in order to be fathers that are men of the book and, as it were, speak from heaven the things of God, we've got to know the book, don't we? We've got to sacrifice. We've got to put some time into it. We've got to spend some time studying the Word of God, spend some time reading it, meditating over it, understanding it, searching the Scriptures to see if these things be true, as the Thessalonians and those of Berea. And so the challenge before us is to be men of the book so that we can say to our children, this is what God says. This is what God's Word says. And to challenge them with the authority of Scripture. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, the word here is consistency. Consistency. It's a big word, yes, especially within the area of discipline. How easy it is to get inconsistent, to be strong one day and weak the next. And it's one of the quickest ways to raise children that are unstable and insecure. You want to have an unstable, insecure child, just be as inconsistent as you can be. And you will produce a child that is so insecure and so unstable. You see, they need to know that when you say something, you mean it. They need to know that when you say one more time, it's not going to be another one more time. When you say one more time, then that's exactly what's going to happen. Fulfill your promises. Keep your word. The worst thing we can do is just order our children by threat. I sometimes get amused when I see children being ordered around by threat. You do this one more time and I'm going to. Will you do this one more time and I'm going to? Will you do this one more time? And I feel like going up and say, just go ahead and do it. And just do it. Don't keep saying you're going to do it. And then sometimes we don't even do it at all. We're wore out. You know, the first child comes along and we beat them to death. The last child comes along and we just let them do whatever we want. And we're so wore out with this subject of parenting. You know how we need to be consistent. The same yesterday, today, and forever. James chapter 4 and verse 12. Well, we see here it's spoken of the Lord as the lawgiver. For there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Yes, as dads, we need to communicate the rules. We need to establish the rules. And not only establish the rules, but communicate them. Communicate them in the language of our children. When they're young, they have to be communicated in a very, very simple way, in a way that they understand. We need to make sure that they understand the rules. And then when we are sure that there is a violation of the rules, that there's willful disobedience, then there needs to be discipline that's established in order to show them that the rules are meant to be kept and that they're for their own benefit. And that they ultimately will be for their own blessing. The lawgiver. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. It says this. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. To him that judgeth righteously. You know, as fathers, we're going to be in situations where we need understanding. This is the word for this phrase, understanding. Because we're going to be put in situations where we're going to have to judge. We're going to have to judge right. You know, there's been many times as a father where I've judged wrongly. I've misunderstood my child. I've misunderstood the situation. I may have administered